verses 6 through 8. Genesis 32, verses 6 through 8. The messengers returned to Jacob and said, "We went to your brother Esau. He is coming to meet you and has 400 men with him." Then Jacob was very afraid and worried. He divided the people who were with him and all the flocks, herds, and camels into two camps. Jacob thought, "Esau might come and destroy one camp, but the other camp can run and be saved." And our other scripture is Matthew 26, 36. Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus went with his followers to a place called Gethsemane. He said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray."
Let us pray. Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, I ask you to please anoint my lips. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon me and upon this crowd here in your church. Help me to gather the words up that I may get delivered to these people, that may inspire them and may reach down into the depths of their soul and help them. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what I forgot to do? I forgot to get a Bible and bring it up here. So bring me one. Bring me one. Please. Is there one back there? All right, there's one back here. Later on, I'm going to ask someone of you to look up a text for me and read it for us, okay? But not right now, anyway. If you want to, you can turn to Genesis, where Shana just read from. Genesis 32, verse 9. That's where we're going to start out. This sermon's about intense prayer. But before we start into the actual prayer part, we have to get who, what, where, when, and why. So this is, the who is Jacob. And Jacob has gotten himself into a really ringer. And he is very stressed out. He is so wound up in everything that's around him that he cannot even hardly function. Why? Because he had did something years before. Oh, I'd say give it about 20 some odd years before that, he had done something he shouldn't have done. He bought his brother's birthright for a bowl of bread and lentils, which is like porridge. And he bought his brother's birthright. And then on the other hand, he compounded it even more. He went into his father's tent and stole Esau's blessing. And this haunted him for years and years. And even on his journey leaving there, because his mother told him to leave and his father told him to leave, his father, Isaac, tells him, he said, "You got to leave here. You go to Laban, your mother's brother's house over in Haran, and you are to stay over there for a while till." And his mother told him, he said, "Stay there until the coolness of Esau's anger would be calmed down." Now, after 20 years of working over there, he gets himself two wives and a bunch of kids, and they leave. And he wants to leave over there, and Laban doesn't want him to leave because he knows if Laban's there, if Jacob's there, that he's going to be blessed, because anything that Jacob touched Whatever he did, was he was constantly blessed by God. And God showed him the ladder to heaven. He had blessed him out in the, out there, and where he laid his head on the stone, and that at that place he called it Bethel. And he goes on and on and on, and he's working over there for 20 years. First he gets cheated out of his first wife. He wanted Rachel, but he got Leah. So he works another 7 years for 7 years, and he works another 7 years for Rachel. He gets Rachel and marries her. All of a sudden, he has no belongings, nothing. So he starts working for Laban for a pay, and he gets a lot of stuff because God blesses him, and Laban keeps changing his pay because it's all the spotted goats, or it's all the whites, or the brown goats, or it's the sheep, or the ewes, or whatever. It was either white, black, spotted, whatever. That's what he was to get. Laban just kept changing around because then the next time when they delivered, what was there? Everything went to him. And Laban kept thinking he was getting cheated. So after being over there for 20 years working for his wives and earning belongings and stocks and herds and camels and goats and sheeps, he wants to leave there. He leaves there. But first of all, Laban doesn't want him to leave. Laban's going to take his flocks to the higher to the grounds where they wouldn't dry out, that they would have green grass and water flowing for to feed his sheep. Well, Laban's gone for 3.5 days, and all of a sudden Jacob decides, well, he's the farthest he's going to be from here. So by the time he gets a message, well, I'm leaving. So he packs up all of his children, his children, his wives, all of his servants, all of his cattle, all of his belongings, everything. They pack it up and they book out of there. And they get down toward the Jordan River. And just prior to this, Laban finds out that Jacob has left him. Well, in Laban's mind, what has Jacob done? He has kidnapped and stolen his daughters and his grandchildren. This is what Laban is feeling, that he's kidnapped my daughters and my grandchildren. And he has left. I'm not going to get any blessing. And then somebody stole my gods. He thought that he took all of his idols with him. Well, it wasn't him. It was Rachel. Rachel took them. So Laban is with all of his men and his sons, and they are charging after to catch him. Well, they catch up with him just prior to him coming to the Jordan River, and God comes to Laban. He wants to kill Jacob or take him back with all of his belongings, family and everything. Take him right back to Haran. And God comes to him in a dream and tells him that Jacob has to leave, and that he tells him that do not harm him. He is my servant. So what happens? Laban finally catches up with him, and they meet face to face. And he tells Jacob, he says, your God, the God of heaven, has told me not to harm you in any way. So they make this pact between them, and they set up this monument thing. And when they set up this monument, they swear to each other, I will not pass this boundary line to ever come see you or visit with you, because if I do, may the Lord be against me. So Jacob was never to go across that borderline. That was the border bridge. This side was Laban's. This is where Jacob was to be. All right, we got through that part. Now we're coming to the part where he gets to the Jordan River, and he gets near the ford of Jabbok, I think that's how you pronounce it. It's a ford narrow spot in the Jordan River where you can cross easy. Anyway, it's called a ford. Anyway, he gets there, and he sends a message to his brother, letting him know that he was coming his way to his land. And he sent these messengers out, and they were to address Esau in a certain manner. In this manner, he was to address Esau, the servant of Jacob, was to address him. He said, "My lord Esau, your servant Jacob is coming." Well, Esau didn't take that very kindly. So he gathers up 400 men to meet him, to meet Jacob. Well, the servants come back and they tell Jacob, "Your brother Esau is coming to meet you with 400 angry men." Jacob is also, at this point, he knows his brother wants to kill him. Esau has already gotten all the birthright. He doesn't want any. Jacob's not wanting any of that. Esau has already got it all. He's got everything except for the blessing. And that is what Esau wanted to finish it off. He wanted to kill him, done, over, finished. Well, the Lord comes to him in a dream and tells him, "Do not harm Jacob. He is my servant." Jacob, in the meantime, what does he do? He gets to this ford, and he is in dire distress. I mean, dire distress. He is so anxious. "My brother's coming to kill me. What am I going to do?" And he's there. And he thinks to himself, he says, "All right, now what I'm going to do here is I'm going to take my family and divide it into two groups. And I'm going to send one part of my family over here, one part over here. This would probably be Leah's group, and this is Rachel's group." He says, and his thought was, well, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the other group can get away. But he does not want to run from the fight. Wherever Esau is going to attack, that's where Jacob's going to be. He's going to be in the front. So he has this all planned out, and he sends them across the river, across the ford, across the Jordan River. And they're all across there in two different groups, camped out in two groups. Jacob then stays on the other side of the Jordan from them. This is a mountainous terrain area where robbers, wolves, wild animals, all that, thieves, murderers, all that can pounce upon him because he's alone. Nobody else is there with him. And he, at about midnight or so, he prostrates himself in a very humble manner. How would we do that? Jesus prostrated himself in a humble manner in the Garden of Gethsemane by falling on the ground on his face. I'm thinking that Jacob was very close to that same position, if not in the position of laying on the ground. And he's praying to God. He's asking. And here's his prayer. In verse 9, "Then Jacob said, 'O God, my father, Abraham, and God of my father, Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of at least all the mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau. For I fear him lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And so that was his prayer. His prayer was not for himself. It really wasn't. He was willing to lay down his life as long as his family could escape. So we have to look into there. What is he doing? He's willing to put himself out in front. And if he was the only one to die, let it be, but let his family go. That's where he was at. He's in this dangerous territory over here. And what happens to him? During the night, God comes to Esau, do not harm my servant Jacob. What happens? He's got this prayer, and he's asked God to touch him, and all of a sudden he feels someone touch him on the shoulder. He thought, where was his thoughts going? Who's touching me? It might be a criminal. It might be a robber. It might be a thief. Somebody there to, it may be Esau. Touched him on the shoulder. He comes up and he grabs this heavenly messenger. And he's in a life and death struggle with this messenger from God, who was Christ himself. He's in this tug of war. He refuses to let go. And Christ asks him, let me go. He said, no, 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 I will not let you go. Why? I want your blessing. Bless me. He's already promised a blessing. But he would not let him go until almost dawn, when Jesus reached down and touched him on his thigh. I mean, it was a life or death struggle. He would not let go. His human strength, he drawed from inside, almost superhuman strength. But he would not let go. He held on, held on, held on. I want that blessing. He kept asking, I want that blessing. Give me this blessing. You've promised to bless me. Bless me. What happens? Jesus reaches down and touches him on his thigh. He's crippled and disabled the rest of his life. Not for just a moment. The rest of his life, he walked around crippled. He had to walk with a cane or a staff the rest of his life. Now, the insight we get out of there is when we pray to God, where is our heart? Where is our mind? How humble are we? Do we reach down deep down inside ourselves to find out what God, what we want to ask him for, what we want to praise him for? I mean, the first part of our prayers should be praise, honor, glory. God is everything. No matter what we are, who we are, what we get in life, this life, or what we don't get in this life, it belongs to him. Everything is him. Every word that comes out of our mouth is his. No matter who we are, what we do, what we say, no matter where we work, it all belongs to God. We are nothing without him. And that's where our prayers should be. Deep down inside of us, reaching down and grabbing a hold. Jacob's heart was pierced. His heart was pierced because he was reaching out to God to bless him. He was pierced deeply. And how much belongings, and then after this struggle, what does Jacob do? He sends a great big old tribute down to his brother, a gift. What does he send? He sends 200 female goats. He sends 200 ewes and 20 rams. He sends 30 milk camels with their colts. With the colts. And 40 cows and 10 bulls. 20 female donkeys with their foals. In my book, even today, that's a lot of mucho dinero. Many, many dollars. Even back in their time, how much was it? That's a lot of money. That's a lot. I mean, the worth of it. And he takes it from his herds, his flocks, and gives them to his brother, and sends them to his brother. Scripture does not say whether his brother returned them or whatever. Evidently, his brother Esau finally kept him, but he came to Esau and he met him. When he met him, he had warmth in his heart because God had reached out and talked to Esau. Do not harm my servant Jacob. He's my servant. God tells Jacob, your name will no longer be Jacob. It'll be Israel. Now we're going to move to another story. But I might want you all to understand that this is from Jacob's side of the thing. I think there's a lot of similarities where we're going to the next part of the story. I've probably used up about 20-some minutes, so I'm going to try to cut it off probably about 20 after. So I'm going to try to be patient with you all. The next is, as we look at the scene is Jesus, who, what, where, and why. We're going to go back to that. Who? The disciples and Jesus Christ. How many disciples? How many? How many? How many? There you go. 11. One had took off and he's going to turn in Jesus. Turn traitor. 11. So we have to keep this in context. All right. They left the upper room. His traitor has already left. Jesus has already told him, go and do what you have to do, and he's already gone. They left the upper room. He's already instructing them. He's still instructing them. Then all of a sudden, they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and what is happening? Jesus becomes silent. He becomes very quiet. He becomes very depressed. He is very, to the point of practically staggering as he walks. At one point, the disciples themselves, as they were coming to the Garden of Gethsemane, they had to catch him because he almost fell. And they caught him, and then they get to the gate. I mean, he's in total agony. Total agony. Can any one of you picture total agony? I used to get cluster headaches. And cluster headaches are like migraines. And migraines are in the scalp. Cluster headaches are inside the skull. My blood vessels were swelling up so bad that my blood pressure was 240 over 200. And the doctor looked at me and said, why aren't you dead? 1 week later, I was back in the same place. You either quit what you're doing or die. I quit my job. That was plain and simple. It was either my life or that job, and if I died, that job was gone already anyway. So I quit my job. That was the life of my life. I was a bridge painter for years. And the thing is, these cluster headaches get so bad that you get into a dark room where there's no sound, no light, and you're still in agony. I would take showers in the back of my head with almost pure hot water coming out at temperatures of right about 100. I took a thermometer and checked it 115, 116 degrees on the back of my neck for about a half hour, and then it would finally start to loosen up. Then I went to see the doctors about getting the right prescriptions, and I finally got the right prescriptions, and it started working better. Because it was all stress-related, and the toxic fumes that I was working with. Anyway, Jesus is in total agony. He's in stress. So bad that he can hardly walk. He's weaving around. Almost to the point of fainting, and he does. But the disciples catch him. Now there's still only how many disciples?
11.
Okay, they get to the Garden of Gethsemane, the gate there. And what is happening? He takes how many? He leaves 8 at the entrance of the Garden of Gethsemane, and he takes 3 with him. Who's he take with him? Peter, James, and John. Those are the closest ones to him. John, he was young, very young. He was left in charge of his mother. Jesus told him on the cross, "This is your mother. Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." She lived out the rest of her life living with John. That is a fact. Scripture, there's no way to get around it. This is one of the closest people to him. Peter, whom he called Cephas, which was a rock. And he had already instructed him and tell him, "You're all going to depart from me tonight." And this was on his mind. He was completely stressed out. But what was he stressed out about? He was stressed out about the balance. There was a balance that had to be met. And he could not. He had to go to the Father. And he had to ask the Father. Get my international version of the Bible. And please bring it to me out of my bag. I just remembered something. I've got it marked. Please, thank you. When he leaves the 8 at the gate, he goes on with the 3. Now, this is not a strange place for him. This is where he usually retired to. He retired into the same space because Peter, James, and John would always go back there with him. And then they would sit down. No, just the international version, this one. You can see I got different versions of Bible. I got the New King James. I've got one of Frieda's old Bibles. I've got many Bibles at home. I got the Clear Word. I got the International Version. I read from all of them, and I try to get more into the inside of what's going on. Then I read into Ellen White's writings for a more in depth. And then you have to, if you really want to get into it. You start off with the Holy Spirit. You ask the Holy Spirit to come in there and guide your mind. Bring you in deep. Go beyond where Ellen White brings you to. Look in there deep. Have it deep down in here, right inside of you. And think. Use this brain that the Lord put on top of your head. Although we have got degenerated brains, every one of us. And if you think that you don't have a brain that's degenerated, hello. Just remember, the antediluvians could use 100% of their brain capacity. We can only use about 1/7. So our brains are very degenerated. So anyway, back to the garden. He goes on. He's told his 3 disciples, he said, "Please sit right here and do what? Not only pray, watch and pray."